The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 43 and 44. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house. Lord, we remember this morning the millions of your children who are meeting in secret this morning. God, we remember, Lord, the millions, Father, who are meeting this morning, Lord, and have not only overcome inconvenience and overcome tiredness and overcome minor illnesses, Lord, but they have overcome the fear of death for meeting in your name. Lord, they've gathered together this morning, Father, not because of affirmation or not because of some kind of religious obligation, but Lord, they've gathered together this morning because they love you and they want to follow you. And if following you means death, Father, they are willing to do it. Lord, we pray this morning, God, as we read your word, that you instill that spirit in your people here. Lord, that you instill that spirit in us, Lord, that following you is worth any cost. Lord, we thank you for calling us to yourself, and we thank you for saving us, and thank you for sending your Son as a missionary to be our sin bearer. We give you praise and honor and glory this morning in his beautiful name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you. Once again, Gary is on the friends of the groom side. Ever been to a wedding? They've got, you know, you'll sit with the bride or you sit with the groom. I always want to sit however I can get to the reception hall fastest is where I usually sit when I go to weddings. No, but it's good to have everybody here this morning. We are missing for our guests. We are missing about 90% of our church this morning. So just to let you know, we do have other sheep who are not of this pasture, and I must go find them. That will be this afternoon. Maybe I'll track them down. So, but it's good to see you guys. Thank you all for coming to visit with us. The calling of Philip. Now, this is not a very long and drawn out encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually quite simple. And the funny thing is that Jesus really only says to Philip two words. Two words. But those are perhaps the most profound two words that we can ever hear from God, and perhaps the most difficult response that is required of us as believers in Christ. But let's backtrack a little bit and begin to look first at the timing of the call. The timing of the call. It tells us there, the Apostle John tells us that the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Now the next day, now this was all happening in rapid succession. This is the fourth day of the public ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus together. John the Baptist had already had a ministry. Many people were coming from the cities out into the desert to be baptized. They were confessing and repenting of their sins, and they were being baptized for the ceremonial cleansing that they had encountered by their repentance. And now John the Baptist is continuing his ministry, and Jesus arrives on the scene. And this is the fourth day of that happening. If you'll remember looking back in the earlier passages of this chapter, that the first day, Jesus is with John the Baptist as the Jewish authorities have come out to question John the Baptist. What are you? Who are you? What are you doing? Because you're a threat to us. The second day was John's initial identification of Jesus Christ. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." His initial identification of Christ. And then on the third day of this encounter that the Apostle John tells us about, Andrew, John, and then Peter begin following Christ. And now we're on day four. So this is the next day. Literally, these things are happening in rapid succession because when God moves, he doesn't need a lot of time to do it. He just acts and it happens. So we're on day four. And I want you to notice something else significant about the calling of Philip. Not only does this happen on the fourth day of this of these series of events that John's telling us about, but he's the fourth one called. He's the fourth one called. Now remember, the Apostle John who wrote this gospel never names himself in the gospel. He will refer to himself as the apostle or the disciple who Jesus loved, but he never names himself because John is not interested in John being the subject of the story. The reason that John is writing the Gospel of John is to tell us about Christ and to show us that Christ is the way, that He is the Messiah. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." That is John's purpose, to introduce us to Jesus Christ. So John never names himself, but John is one of the first ones called by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in the previous selection here in chapter 1. Also called was Andrew, and also was called was Andrew's brother Simon. Remember, Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus, said, "Look, we found the Messiah. Come see." And Simon encounters Christ, and Christ transforms him. Not only does he transform him spiritually, he gives him a new name. He says, "From now on, you're going to be called Peter, the Rock." So he's the fourth one called in the succession of the 12. So that's the timing of the call. We always, when we read Scripture and we teach Scripture, we always use context. We always use Scripture as a contextual tool to tell us something about the passage and what God is trying to say. The second thing I want you to see is the intent of the call. Look again at verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Jesus decided. The Greek word for decided here is the word thelo. And it means it was done on purpose. That it happened on purpose. In other words, Jesus didn't end up in Galilee by accident. Jesus wasn't wandering. Jesus was very intentional in his focus in coming to Galilee. It was intentional. He had purposed from eternity past to go and bring Philip to himself. Because that's how God operates. It was determined from eternity past that Christ would come. It was determined that from eternity past that Christ would live among us. It was determined from eternity past that Christ would die on a cross as a substitutionary atonement for the sins of His people. It was determined from eternity past that on the third day He would rise again and ascend back to heaven. It was determined from eternity past that Christ would return again, not this time as a suffering servant, but this time to judge the world in righteousness and to rule and reign in His proper place as King of kings and Lord of lords. God does nothing by accident. Amen. By the way, there's nothing in our lives that happens by accident. Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose." All things, that means everything that happens in your life is intentional by God for some purpose. It's intentional by God for some purpose. Say, what about the difficult times that we go through? What about the pain? What about the struggles? What about the losses and disappointments that we experience? That's intentional. It's intentional. God is intentional in everything He does. And isn't that good to know that when we suffer tragedy, that there's a purpose in it? Isn't it good to know that when we encounter disappointment, encounter grief, and encounter loss, that it's not for nothing, that pain is not wasted? Isn't it good to know that God is intentional about everything that He allows to happen in our lives? Because God is an intentional God. And God is intentional about our salvation. He's intentional about our salvation. He will make sure that every one of the elect will come to faith in Him. And He is deliberate about His plan to save them. Isaiah 53:11. This is one of the prophecies of the suffering servant of Christ. Isaiah says, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, Jesus Christ, make many to be accounted righteous, for he shall bear their iniquities." People look at the cross and they see a tragedy. It is a tragedy in a way. But the cross was not an accident. The cross was not a mistake. The cross wasn't a detour on the way to Jesus creating a physical kingdom in Jerusalem. The cross was not something that was a mess up. The cross was not a result of the crowd choosing incorrectly Barabbas to free instead of Christ. The cross was intentional. Peter, in his sermon in Acts on the day of Pentecost, preaches that this is the preordained plan of God, that He would send His Son to die for His people. It was intentional. God is deliberate in our salvation. So God is deliberate from eternity past to save a people for Himself, to show His attributes of mercy, grace, and glory and righteousness and by saving a people for himself. And he's deliberate on how he brings us to him. I tell the story often about my conversion, about my encounter with Jesus Christ, how I came to meet him. I was born in a well, we were Christian in that we were not Muslim. We were Christian in that we were not Jewish. We were Christian in that we were not Hindus, but we were not Christian. We were not churchgoers. We were not avid followers of Christ as a child. I grew up in the north where Catholicism is pretty prevalent. That's the primary religious system up there. And so God moved me from Ohio to Pennsylvania to North Carolina to Georgia and to this little town in the middle of nowhere called Decula, Georgia. And he did that so that one day in chemistry class, some goofy kid named John would come up to me and share the gospel with me. And for the first time, I would understand and know who God was, what God required of me, and how to know him in the forgiveness of sins by repenting and believing on his name. And it was not by accident. It was not by chance. And all the disappointments and tragedies of living through the divorce of a parent and living through years and years of being uprooted and moving from one place to another and having no roots set in my life and encountering all the things that I encountered all made sense on the day that I came to know Jesus Christ, because God is intentional. And God will bring you through many, many things to bring you in right relationship with him. And aren't you glad that he will? Aren't you glad that he does?
Amen.
Matter of fact, when God draws us, and we'll get into this later in the Gospel of John, when God draws us to himself, the word for draw there is the same word that is really translated correctly, drag. When they drag Paul outside the city and leave him for dead, when they drag the disciples before the Sanhedrin, when they drag people away to prison, that's the same verb that God uses in his word to talk about the dragging, the drawing of us to him. Because I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, it was kicking and screaming, because I was going 100 miles an hour in an opposite direction. But Christ in his mercy brought me to a place where I could hear the gospel, and he gave me the gift of repentance and faith and turned me into a different direction. And I'm thankful for that. And that's what he does here. He is intentional and deliberate about saving people. So here's the application for us. We need to be strategic and intentional in engaging the lost, because God is strategic and intentional in engaging the lost. I'll say it again. We need to be, and when I say we, I don't mean just the pastor, I don't mean just the deacons, I mean everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be intentional and strategic about engaging the lost. Why? Because God is intentional and strategic about engaging the lost. Here's a statistic for you. 10 out of every 10 people that we do not share the gospel with will not respond to our gospel presentation. 10 out of 10. Batting 1,000. In other words, if you do not share the gospel with 10 people this week, those 10 people will assuredly not respond to your gospel presentation. 10 out of every 10 people that we neglect to invite to church will not come to church with us. Say, how rude, they would not come to church with me. And we want to see our neighbors come to Christ. We want to see our communities come to Christ. Have we taken the gospel to them? Have we shared with them? Have we invited them to come hear the gospel? I mean, I'm no John MacArthur by any stretch of the imagination, but I know one thing. My job is to present the gospel every week. And if you can't present it to them, bring them here. We'll present the gospel to them. But you have to be engaged. That's our theme for missions this next year. If you came to our missions breakfast a few weeks ago, engage. We need to be engaged in intentionally and strategically reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because 10 out of every 10 people who are not engaged by us will remain unengaged. The kingdom of God does not advance in a vacuum. There is something that you and I need to be doing, and that is to be intentional about reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, if we're not going to do it as a church, if we're not going to be intentional about reaching the lost, if we're not going to engage in the Great Commission, if we're not going to volunteer to say, okay, I'm going to be faithful to what God's called me to do in the Great Commission. I'm going to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded me to do. If we're not going to do that, then we need to change our mission statement from taking the gospel to the nations to waiting for the nations to figure out they need the gospel and coming to hear it. We need to decide. Is that who we're going to be? Is that what we're going to do? Look, there are churches all around this county that they've absolutely said, we are done. We're going to dress up the facility. We're going to make the service entertaining. We're going to make the worship first class. We're going to make our facilities really nice. We're going to have really good coffee. We're not going to give threatening or challenging messages, unlike the one you're probably hearing this morning. We're not going to make people feel bad. We're not going to point out sin. We're not going to talk about the need for repentance. We're not going to remind people that God has challenged us as Christians to actually do something about it. We're just going to sit. And maybe the lost will come. Maybe the lost will come. Maybe they'll figure it out. I want you to think about your life before you came to Christ. How much desire did you have to be with His people? How much desire did you have to be under the teaching of His Word? How much desire did you have to be engaged in the mission and challenged with the message of Jesus Christ? All over this county, we've got churches that have said, you know what? There's enough fish in this barrel. We can just sit and enough will swim in through our doors that we'll keep the lights on and we'll keep the bills paid. Guys, that is not why God planted this church in Armurchie. The reason that God planted Armurchie Bible Fellowship is to be a church plant, making church plants, engaging the gospel, engaging the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God didn't call us to sit and soak. God called us to go.
Amen.
To go. And if we're not going to do it, we need to change everything about how we do. And the first thing you need to do is find another pastor. Because I am committed that our church is going to engage the lost intentionally and strategically with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus decided, He purposed, He was intentional, and He found Philip. He found Philip. The Bible says the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. There's a famous story in the popular culture called Eat, Pray, Love. I don't know if you've heard that. It's where my daughter was assigned an author in her college class to research and to write an essay about their life. She did, and that was the one that was assigned to her, and she got to talk to the author. And seems good. I'm all for eating. Amen. I'm all for praying. Amen. I'm all for love. But the point of that book is that this woman has abandoned her life. She's abandoned her family, and she's gone out across the world to try to find herself. Try to find herself. Guys, we can't find ourselves. Someone has to find us. Jesus decided, He was purposed, He was intentional, and He found Philip. Now there's two components required for this to happen. The first component is this. Philip had to be lost. Philip had to be lost. Whether he knew it or not, Philip was lost. And this is the default condition of man, by the way. It's total depravity. That man is lost. Man at his core, man in his natural self, is at war with God. He's in slavery to sin. The Bible goes even further to say that man without Christ is not only in slavery to sin, but he's dead in his sins and trespasses. We're not just sin sick. We're not just a little bit off course. We're not just in need of a correction. It's much, much worse than that. The Bible says we are dead in our sins and trespasses. He had to be lost. People need to understand that they're lost. We're going to teach a countywide evangelism class in February. The Lord has allowed me to do that. I'm very excited about that. The first thing that we do when we share the gospel with people is they need to understand that they're lost. You need to understand that you're sick before you'll go to the doctor and get the cure. And I don't know if you're like me. Most guys really don't like to go to the hospital. I have to be really convinced that I'm sick before I'll go see a doctor. You know what? Most people really need to be convinced that there's something wrong with them spiritually before they'll take the radical step of obedience through repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. He had to be lost. Secondly, someone had to be looking for him. He had to be lost. Somebody had to be looking for him. And Jesus was. In fact, this was Christ's express purpose for coming to earth. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, why did Jesus come? What was the point? Why do we celebrate Advent? By the way, fantastic job with that this morning, guys. I'm looking forward to the next 4 weeks. Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? What is Christmas all about? Why do we celebrate Christ coming? This Christmas, when you think about the manger, when you think about that little stable in Bethlehem, when you think about the nativity of Jesus Christ, when you think about the incarnation of Christ, Him coming to earth, taking on flesh, being born into this fallen and broken world, I want you to understand that He came for a reason, for a purpose. He came to die. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Seeking and saving. That sounds a lot like what He told us to do before He ascended back to heaven. Go, therefore. Seek and make disciples. Save. It should be no surprise to us that when Christ calls us to follow Him, He expects us to imitate the behaviors that He has demonstrated for us. Christ's heart, His purpose was in seeking and saving the lost. Guess what? Our heart, our purpose as a church ought to be about seeking and saving the lost. And I don't know about you, I'm really, really glad that Jesus came looking for me. I'm really glad that Jesus came looking for me. Because I wasn't looking for Him. People say all the time, yeah, I found Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't lost. See, we don't find Christ. Christ finds us. Every time in Scripture you see someone coming to Christ, they're coming to Christ because Christ has drawn them to Himself, or Christ has just flat out gone and gotten them. That's what God does. He's intentional, He's deliberate, and He's seeking. And He not only found Philip, but He called him. He called him. He called him. It says in verse 43, found Philip and said to him, what? Follow me. Talk about that more in a second. But He called Philip. He called him to Himself. And this was not only a specific call, but it was an effectual call. We talk about the doctrine of the effectual calling of God. The gospel goes out to many people, and by hearing the gospel, they receive a call in a general sense from God. Christ bids everyone repent and believe. This was the first words of His public ministry. As Jesus began His public ministry, He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe. It's a general call. But not everyone who heard the Lord Jesus Christ say those words repented and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was a general call. The gospel goes out to many people. This morning, We're preaching the gospel to many people. In our evangelism efforts, we went out into that neighborhood across the street on Halloween and took out gospel tracts to hundreds of folks. And many people got a general call to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want everyone to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's a general call. But those that respond to that call do so because their call was effectual. It's a big fancy word that just means effective. Just means it worked. In other words, the effectual call of God always gets answered and always bears fruit. Always. Every time. The effectual call of God always gets answered, always bears fruit. So there's a general call and there's an effectual call, and this is an effectual call to Philip. Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's the golden chain of redemption. God has chosen a people by his grace and by his glory for his name's sake. Those people he has called out to, those people will respond. Those people, upon response, will be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. By being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're now adopted into his family, and they will be glorified on the day of redemption. They will be glorified. In other words, one of these days you and I are going to leave this world and go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. In that moment when we step out of this life and step into the next one, all these things that are holding me back from following God, my sin, myself, my flesh, my human desires, my carnal desires are gone. And now I have a glorified, disease-free body that will allow me to worship the Lord fully and unhindered by the cares of this life. That's a promise. That's a promise that we can hold on to for those that respond to the effectual call of Jesus Christ. Lastly, and we'll move quickly, I want you to see the content of the call. We looked at the timing of the call. In verse 43, we looked at the intent of the call in verse 43. And now I want you to look at the content of the call, also in verse 43. So if you've lost your place, I apologize. We've been on the same verse the entire time. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Follow me. Notice here what Jesus does not say. I think there's as much to be seen in what Jesus doesn't say here and in what he does say. Listen to what Jesus doesn't say. He does not say to Philip, "Pray a prayer." He does not say to Philip, "Make a decision." He does not say to Philip, "Fill out a commitment card." He does not say to Philip, "Raise your hand, bow your head." He does not say to Philip, "Come join a church." Or anything else like that. What he says, very simply, is this: follow me. Why? Because that's what Christ required 2,000 years ago, that you follow him. And guess what? Christ doesn't change. He still requires the same thing today, that we follow him. That we follow him. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26, Jesus expounds on exactly what it means to be a follower of Christ. Listen to this. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" When Christ calls a man, he bids him to die. Guys, there's a lot of Christians in Floyd County. A lot of people claiming the name of Jesus. There's a lot of fish decals on the back of the car. There's a lot of Christian t-shirts. There's a lot of Bibles in homes. There's a A lot of folks listen to family-friendly radio. There's a lot of people who on the outside, they seem to be Christian. There's a lot of folks who are members of churches. But there's very few Christ followers. There's very few Christ followers. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? You don't know their heart. Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And Floyd County is full of people who claim the name of Jesus, but there's no fruit in their lives. How do I know there's not a ton of Christ followers in Floyd County? Because every Sunday, 86% of our county is unchurched. How do I know there's not a lot of Christ followers? Because we get passionate about our teams on Saturday morning and completely apathetic about God's family on Sunday morning. Very few Christ followers. Why is that? Because anybody can pray a prayer. Anybody can walk an aisle. Anybody can join a church. Anybody can fill out a card. Anybody can put on their church face, learn the lingo, assimilate into the evangelical Christian culture. It's pervasive in everything that happens around us. It's so easy to do. And it costs nothing. It costs nothing. But to truly follow Christ will cost you everything. Everything. Most people simply do not find Christ worthy of that kind of sacrifice. Do not find Christ worthy of that kind of effort. Most people do not find Christ worthy of following because He's not worthy of the sacrifice of their comfort, their entertainment, their priorities, their plans, their pride, or their stuff. And folks, I'm just going to lay it on the line. Follow Jesus will cost you all of that. All of it. I could stand up here and tell you that it's as simple as praying a prayer and walking an aisle. I could stand up here and tell you that it's as simple as joining a church. I could stand up here and tell you it's as simple as starting to carry your Bible in your car or by putting a Christian fish on the back of your car, or my boss is a Jewish carpenter, so some of their bumper sticker or something of that nature. I could tell you it's as easy as starting to listen to family-friendly Christian radio or to wear Christian t-shirts or talk the language, or eat at Chick-fil-A every day. I could tell you it's as easy as doing that, but it's not that easy. And no matter how much we want it to be that easy, the fact is that Jesus calls us to sacrifice everything to follow Him. That's the kind of preaching that will not fill churches. But it's the truth. If I love you, I've got to tell you the truth. And I love you. And I want to tell you the truth. But here's the thing. It's going to cost you everything. And He's worthy of every one of everything that you give up. It's better than anything you've planned for your life. It's better than your stuff. Jesus is better than your stuff. Jesus is better than your sports teams. Jesus is better than your entertainment. Jesus is better than your plans for retirement. Jesus is better than your nice car. Jesus is better than your nice house. Jesus is better than anything that you have to enjoy or be entertained with or indulge in. Jesus is better. And following Christ is better. And the return is better. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Because to follow Christ, it will cost you everything. But to follow Christ, it is the best investment you've ever made in your entire life. Jesus says, follow me. This morning, I'm not going to ask you to join a church. I'm not going to ask you to pray a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to fill out a card. Actually, I asked y'all to fill out a card. I'm sorry. That's a visitor card, though. It's different. I'm not going to ask you to do a bunch of spiritual gymnastics this morning. I'm going to invite you to follow Christ. That's all we do. We just invite people to follow Christ. It's pretty simple. That's what Jesus did. Come follow. Next week, we'll see Philip And Nathanael will see Philip doing the exact same thing. Come and see. Come follow. Last thing I want you to see is the background of the call. In verse 44, from Bethsaida is where Philip is from. It says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida is a really fancy name. It means house of fish. It could be a name for a restaurant, house of fish. We got the shrimp boat. Well, this is the house of fish. Bethsaida is a small fishing village on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of in the middle of nowhere. Bethsaida obviously had rejected the work of Christ at large, because we know that Jesus in Matthew 11:21 says this about Bethsaida. He says, woe unto me, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus curses this town. Woe unto you. A curse be unto you. So God calls people out of that. God calls people out of that rejection. God calls people out of that cursing into a place of blessing in His presence. Philip comes from no great background, no lofty background. John also tells us he comes along with Andrew and Peter. They came from the same place. Philip, most likely a fisherman. That's what you did in a town called House of Fish. You were probably a fisherman. He's not royalty. But Christ is not interested in calling people who are well known, are well respected. Christ is not interested in calling you because of your fame or your bank account or your popularity. You know, we get all excited every time a quote-unquote celebrity makes a profession of faith. Oh, did you hear that so-and-so became a Christian? Did you hear that so-and-so became a Christian? Oh, did you hear about... I remember this will date me a little bit. Back in the 80s, I remember hearing a story that David Hasselhoff had come to Christ and being all excited because David Hasselhoff, who was the star of at that time, the most popular show in the world, Baywatch, and the second most popular show in the world, Knight Rider, that'll tell you the spiritual condition of the world, became a Christian, allegedly. We get all excited about that. Man, we got those Duck Dynasty folks. Man, they're popular. They got a popular show. Man, that's exciting. Listen, Jesus doesn't need your popularity. Jesus doesn't need your fame. Jesus doesn't need your money. I'll hear a lot of preachers preaching that this morning. Jesus doesn't need your stuff. Jesus doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anything. If he needed anything, he wouldn't be God. He is completely sufficient in himself. And Jesus isn't interested in winning people to him through popularity or fame or celebrity. Jesus isn't interested in a cult of personality. If Jesus had been interested in creating a cult of personality, then he wouldn't have gone into the synagogue and began to preach difficult things, and then taken that crowd of thousands of people that were following him and made them all leave. In John chapter 6, Jesus is not interested in mega churches. Jesus is not interested in cults of personality. Jesus is not interested in celebrity. Why? You look through the apostles, you look through the people that Jesus picked. Fishermen, religious zealots, tax collectors. Doesn't get much lower than that. 2,000 years later, tax collectors are still looked upon poorly. These are the kind of people that Jesus called. Why? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Because God doesn't need their popularity. God doesn't need their stuff. God doesn't need their talents. God just is interested in people who are humble, who have issues, who understand that they have nothing. Listen, God is interested in people who understand that they have nothing to offer Him. You know what God got when He got me? Broken down dude. Dysfunctional. I start things I can't finish. I promise things I can't fulfill. Can't go a day without sinning. You can't either. It's all right. You know what God got when He got me? He got a weak and broken vessel. But God wasn't interested in the vessel. God uses broken vessels because it's a broken vessel through which you can see His light. It's a broken vessel from which His Spirit can pour out to a lost and dying world. It is a broken vessel that God uses. God chooses people that are completely lost without Him, which is where we need to be and what we need to understand. Why did Jesus call Philip? The same reason He's calling men, women, boys, and girls to Himself today. So that the world might see His eternal attributes of grace, mercy, righteousness, love, kindness, bestowed upon wretched sinners like me. And then seeing that, they might glorify His name. You know, anyone might die for a rich man. Anyone might die for a good man. But God demonstrated His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Amen. And He bids us to come. He bids us to take up our cross, to die to ourselves, and to follow Him. But you can't carry a cross unless you drop everything else. So I call you this morning to abandon. I call this morning to abandon your plans, to abandon your stuff, to abandon your entertainment, to abandon your priorities for something better and something greater and something eternal. I call you this morning with the same call that Christ gave to Philip. Will you follow Him? Let's pray.